It's good to be with you again and be blessed with the opportunity of gathering on such a beautiful morning, the first day of the week, and to focus our thoughts upon our Lord and Savior. It's good to be with you. It's good to be able to study God's Word with you, to come to that part of our service after singing some beautiful songs and being blessed with the prayers of the brethren. It's good to be able to study God's Word with you. Return with me, please, if you would, to that great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. There are so many lessons that we can study out of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And because it goes in so many different directions. I mean, it talks about who Jesus claimed to be and what he was and his stature. He said, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law." And that just was towering for people to hear that then 2,000 years ago, and then it is today also. Or then over in the 7th chapter, he said, "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Things like that. And then, after those statements like that, he gets so personal. I mean, right down to the individual and what you're thinking in your life. Like in the 6th chapter, he talks about the prayers and how we're to conduct ourselves and how we're to approach God in prayer. Look with me later on in the chapter, the latter part of the 6th chapter. Jesus is speaking about how we live life and how we think of life. And that's, to me, this, some of the greatest things about the Sermon on the Mount is it goes from these great mountain peaks of who Jesus was and he's describing the characters of all of those people that would be parts of the kingdom, then to talk about how I look at my life every day. And he does that here in the latter part of the 6th chapter, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble," or the evil thereof. That's what I'm getting at. This Jesus can talk about the final judgment in Matthew 7, and he can talk about this whole subject of the bringing to a close the Old Testament covenant, and he's going to fulfill it, and he's going to establish it. And then turn right around and talk about how you and I, on a daily basis, need to properly think about, I don't know, food and clothing and shelter. How I get through this life. How I think about that. He says food and clothing and shelter are very important. And certainly they are. But I'd like to, just the way he says it, pick out one thing that he mentions here and talk about that for a few moments. And it's verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And that's the verse that's on my mind, that he is thinking about how we should think about our everyday life. Instead of food, clothing, and shelter, we could be thinking about maybe our job, how we're going to make ends meet, how do we deal with people on a daily basis, and those would be things that would fall into this category. He says, seek first. That's the amazing part about it, because really, if you get right down to it, he's talking about first things first. It's easy for people to many times think of the Christianity, or the Christian religion, as they sometimes say it, as something they can oversimplify, that you've got a list of do's and don'ts. And to a certain degree, that's true. There are some things we're supposed to do and be, and then there are some things we're not supposed to be doing or be involved in. But even if we looked at the list of things that we're supposed to do, things that we're supposed to be, there is still this idea of putting things in their proper order. First things first. That's what Jesus says here. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. And he begins that with that word, but. He says, verse 31, wherefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He said, those are the thoughts, the actions, the concerns of people who have no acceptance of Jehovah. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. There are situations throughout the scriptures that would have us certainly to understand that we are to put first things first, which means we're going to have to recognize that some things are important, some are not. And then some are good, some maybe less good, and we're going to have to categorize them. A lot of the, look back a minute, if you're there with me, look on over in the 13th chapter. 13th chapter is where he gives a series of parables. And we just look at a couple of them. And he's suggesting this very idea again. 13th chapter, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven, being a part of that. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's either very, very foolish, or he's very, very wise in doing what he did. Or verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That very idea. There are some things that we see in life that are absolutely essential. They are important. They are the first of the first. And we're not going to talk about those parables today, but you can see that on other occasions, Jesus is teaching there are some things that are first, and then there are some things that are second, third, and fourth. And then there are other things we don't need to be concerned about. Sometimes Jesus said the first is something you're going to have to find. You're going to look for it. He even said sometimes, like over Matthew 19, we won't turn and read it, but over Matthew 19 and verse 30, he makes a simple statement that many who are first will be what? Last. And the last shall be what? First. The way the world looks at it, they're the last. But we have to recognize there are things in our life that are first. That's part of the education that we put forth for our children, isn't it? As we get them in school and try to get them to have a well-rounded understanding of how to be mature and adults and be able to put themselves through society, to recognize there's an order to society. There are some things that are important, some that are not so important. We've got to put them in the right place. First things first. There are some things that are absolutely essential. And we need to recognize, well, like, for example, Luke 16. Jesus made one statement over there. I was just thinking of that. Luke 16, verse 15. Because Jesus was talking about the way people look at things differently, but how important it is that you and I understand that the world and people look at things differently, and there are some important things and some not so important things, and then some things we need to forget about. Verse 14, Luke 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. we have to get things right. We have to put the first things first, and we don't want to get the first things last. Abomination means disgusting. Disgusting to such a degree that it creates loathing and nausea. Abomination is a terrible word. And yet Jesus is saying here, the things that are highly esteemed of men make God nauseated. It was the word most of the time was applied to idolatry and what have you. But come back with me as we look at this idea of first things first. And we just mentioned to you, first of all, the things that we started off with in Matthew 6. You put the kingdom of God first. And we know this. I mean, if you've ever read the Bible before, you know this. But this is something that has to be, this is something we have to keep before us and keep rehearsing. First things first is dealing with priorities in my life. And when I think about first things first, I'm asking of myself, what are the priorities of my life? If I haven't chosen the kingdom of God first, then it's not really going to matter later on what I chose. That's what Jesus is talking about back there in Matthew 6. The idea that I need to recognize the importance of what's happening in my life. The cost of discipleship, the demand of being looked upon and thought of as being a follower of the Lord is the idea of getting the first things first. And there's so many passages. We'll look at Luke, the 9th chapter, in just a moment. But, I mean, just passages that all of us as members of the church know. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the rest of the verse says, giving thanks to the Father through and by Him. Man, just think how important that is. I mean, that's a first there, isn't it? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And this demand is right here in our minds. We were discussing in class. It gets down to being individual of how and why I'm living this life and what I'm trying to do. And it becomes so very personal. Kind of like Matthew, the 10th chapter. Remember there, Jesus makes this tremendous statement. He said, "Don't think I have come to bring peace in this world." He said, "I didn't." He said, "I came to bring a sword." And it's not a warfare or a conflict between our nation and some nation on the other side of the ocean. It's a conflict between who? The closest associations we have in this life. Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be those of his own household." And this is said in the Jewish society. How tight knit that society is. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not what?" Wow. "He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And this really is about the priorities. And it's a priority that I cannot leave to some other time. It's a priority that describes me now. I gave you Luke, the 9th chapter. Look with me over there. Some have written one of the more brutal times our Lord was. Maybe I don't know if he's saying brutal. I don't know if that'd be a word that you would use for. I think he's trying to clarify a situation that we need to understand. But you've read it before. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you." No, that's not what he said, is it? "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." That's a good thought. And Jesus, it just almost like he turns to him and says a very strange thing. Verse 58. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And you think, first time you read it, you think, what? It's almost like Jesus is saying, do you realize what you're saying? When you say that you're going to follow the Son of God, the Son of Man in this world, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have any of that. Do you understand what that means to follow me wherever I go? Man, that's tough. That's one of those, get the first. Or look with me at the next one. Verse 59, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" And listen to what Jesus said here, verse 60. "Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Wow. Man, if you said something like that to someone on the death of their father, it would be considered highly insulting. Now, granted, I recognize most Jewish members of the church would tell you it's quickly misunderstood, but not in Jewish society, especially 2,000 years later. In Jewish society, when you died, you were buried that day. They didn't make arrangements, and they didn't wait a week, and they didn't, it's not like us. You were buried that day. And they look at it from the standpoint of, wait a minute, if that guy's father had died today, he wouldn't be here walking around with Jesus. If he had died yesterday, he wouldn't be here walking around with Jesus. He would have been back at home dealing with the circumstances of what had happened. In a way, most Jewish people understand it. And he is saying, "I'll follow you, Lord, but my dad's sick. And he's not long for this world. Let me set things in order. And then we'll do it." And he said, "No, I take first place." He said, "You got brothers or sisters or someone at home, they can do that. If you're capable of preaching the gospel, you need to be out there preaching the gospel." And then look at another, verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" And Jesus says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And you can see the issue right there in that one very quick. Those first six words he preaches or says, "Lord, I will follow you, but..." Well, think about that for a minute. Saying that to the Son of God, "Lord, I'll follow you, but I have to work a lot of hours. I have some family problems. I'm not well educated. Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, but you just got to understand my situation." Well, that's not the way we follow Jesus. They may very well be true. Some commentators said our biggest problem in following Jesus is we let all our butts keep us from serving the Lord. I have to do this. I'll follow you, but this. I'll follow you, but something else. And if we're truly going to follow Jesus, then we're going to have to just almost take an eraser and take and get rid of this part here, except but. My number one priority, as Matthew 6:33 teaches, in my life, in the very definition of my life, is to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. My relationship to the Son of God is the most important thing in definition of my life here. It's where I get my hope, my guidance, my purpose, my standard, my strength. And it should be that description of every one of us. There's a lot of people who think that following Jesus is important. But there are other things that are very demanding in their life. I mean, that's not what Jesus is going to put up with. Following Jesus is not just an important thing. It is the most important thing in my life. And that's the point he wants us to see. In every one of these situations here in Luke, the 9th chapter, there's a writer, speaker, very well known, his name is Stephen Covey, and he deals with all the organizational problems of corporate America, and he's got several books out, and he has some very good thoughts about how to maintain organization and achieve goals and things of that nature. But almost always, if you ever read any of his articles or anything like that, it's almost always talking about priorities. What do we put first? And he said one of the biggest mistakes that people make is, he says, the key is not to prioritize my schedule. He said, that's the exact opposite of what you do. He said, we should be scheduling our priorities. You've heard before that we always have time for the things we put first. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Be a follower, a disciple of the Lord first. Make that my commitment. Look with me over in the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Paul writes about the Macedonian brethren, and he is writing to the Corinthians using the Macedonians as an example. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Verse 5 is the verse I want to look at. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. First things first. Put the kingdom of God first. First things first. Give ourselves first. Then we deal with the money and the goods and the attitudes and the priorities. Giving of ourself. The greatest gift I could ever give is my faithful, honest self. That's what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 6. And that attitude is the description that Jesus is answering in Matthew 22 when they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from giving myself to the Lord. Well, that's my first point. And I got several more. Let me suggest to you just one other right quick. Be reconciled first. Go back with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, Jesus is speaking here, and he is talking about the way brethren do many things, talking about marriage and oaths and adultery and what have you. But in Matthew 5 and verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation before what? Before we worship God? we recognize he's read the whole Bible. You understand God created people to be fellowshipped. They were created to be loved and honored and shared in their lives and to held up to respect on because they were created in the image of God. And things, cars, shovels, hammers, and things like that, were created to be used to accomplish whatever task that we had at hand. Well, I suggest to you, and you can understand perfectly well, one of the great reasons of the chaos that our world, our nation is in, is because so many people love things and use people. And to get it all turned around. And Jesus is saying, before you come to worship me, you get your attitude right with your brother. How can you love me if you don't love your brother? And that's not an easy situation. That's not an easy relationship. There needs to be some attitudes that are settled before I come into the presence of God. Look with me over in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6. And again, he's talking about relations within a family here. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Dealing with children and their upbringing and their attitude, and one of the first things they learn first is what? In verse 1, he says, children, obey. Obey means just do it. There's nobody on this earth that loves you more than your parents. They sacrificed in ways you can't possibly imagine. Whatever they tell you to do, you do it. But more than that, verse 2, honor your father and mother. The word honor means to value them. Obey means just obey the law. Obey what it, the direction is. But honor is value them. And he said, this was the first commandment with promise. Go back and read the Ten Commandments. He said, you obey, honor mother and father, that it may be well with you in the land that you may go to. Because if the very structure of the family crumbles, then you won't be on that land very long. Again, we're talking about first in how we come to worship God and what we are in person. And he said, the first commandment for children is to honor mother and father. It wasn't the first one. It was number 5, actually, in the list of the 10. But it was the first commandment with a promise, and it was a very straightforward promise. Very, very important. And the way we relate to one another in a home is the way we are. We really, if you get right down to it, you are what you are when you're at home. I mean, the preacher may not find out about it. The elders or the men of the businessmen may not know about it. Nobody else in the congregation may know about it. But what you are at home is what you are. This is getting right down into my own life and how I relate to the most cherished people in my life. Back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, again, verse 5. Matthew 7, staying with the Sermon on the Mount. And we say, and we read, as he says in verse 5, he's talking about judge not that you be not judged. But verse 5 says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A fault on my part needs to be acknowledged, first of all, to me and dealt with by God before trying to correct somebody else's problems, especially a child. There are first things first that we need to keep in mind, and they're demanding of us. There is no order for doing wrong things. I guess maybe that's the definition of just wrong things. You're not doing what's right or first at all. Or sometimes people say there's no right way to do a wrong thing. We understand that. But nothing should come between us and doing what is right. And what is right is first. First things first. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You should let nothing come between you and obeying the gospel of Christ. That's where we began. That's where we become children of God. When he talks about the idea in Romans, the 6th chapter, let me just read it for you. In Romans 6, he is talking about, again, their attitude. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and being set free, you become a servant of righteousness." That's the first thing we do. There are some other comments, but I've made my point, I think. Jesus was talking about how I live my life Tuesday through Saturday. He's talking about in the paragraph what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, where am I going to live and shelter that. And in dealing with that, Jesus said, "You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Oh, what a statement. And what a demonstration of faith it will be on our part. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, Peter just simply said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." But if you're a child of God, and maybe your life hadn't gone the way it should, or maybe you know it hasn't gone the way it should, you need to be right with God, and there be some first things that need to be done. You're mistaken in some. First, let's make things right. Let's make things right with me and with God, and then I can go on and be what God would have me to be. The lesson is yours. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing? Amen.